the memorial of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of the Church, is one of the newest of the Church's feast days on the liturgical calendar. Pope Francis added it to the calendar back in 2018. It's not the only new Marian feast. Remember, he also added to the calendar the Feast of Our Lady of Loreto, December 10. But both of these Marian feasts are connected to ancient titles or devotions. In this case, we're honoring Mary as Mother of the Church, which is also the title under which Mary is honored in this parish, Mary Mother of the Church Parish, which would make today the parish fiesta. But as you know, can't have a fiesta on a Monday. So the fiesta is going to be celebrated on Saturday this week. Before this feast day was added to the calendar, the parish had a little bit more freedom about when to celebrate the fiesta because there wasn't a particular date. But now that there's a particular date and it's always on a Monday, the parish has to figure out what to do. You can never have it on a Monday, but can you have the fiesta on Pentecost? Well, that's a big feast day of its own. And the following Sunday is always Holy Trinity Sunday, which is a big feast day on its own. So where do you celebrate in the parish? Well, this year it happens that the last Saturday in the month of May, May 30th, will be the celebration of the parish fiesta. So it's a good way to conclude the month of May. It's a way to honor Mary, Mother of the Church, and it's a day when people are free to join the festivities. Actually, Friday night, there's a Mass with the Bishop, Friday evening Mass, and then Saturday morning, the Fiesta Mass. This feast day, or this devotion to Mary, Mother of the Church, is also very close to us here in Anuim, because Mary is our mother. Mother of the poor, Queen of the poor, Queen of the Anuim, and we are constantly invoking her as our Queen Mother, Queen Mother Mary. Now, there's a lot of ways we could approach this feast. If you think of it, try to think of it liturgically, you can see what's happened. Chronologically, the feast days go like this, right? Resurrection, Ascension, descent of the Holy Spirit. That's also the logic of the glorious mysteries of the Rosary. Resurrection, Ascension, descent of the Holy Spirit. We celebrated Ascension last week, descent of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost yesterday, and according to the Rosary chronology, the next thing is the Assumption of Mary into heaven, because we're talking about glorious mysteries, so that's the next one. Mary assumed into heaven. But liturgically, it's not like that. After Pentecost, the next big feast is the Most Holy Trinity, which is an unusual feast because it's not based on a historical event. It's an eternal mystery, right? The mystery of God himself. We celebrate the Most Holy Trinity every day. And in a certain sense, no day. Because we're talking about a mystery that's outside of time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's what happens in the liturgy, Most Holy Trinity, which is, I say, it's not chronological, but it is logical, because once the Holy Spirit descends on the church, it's clear that the three persons of the Trinity are each God, and there's one God. That becomes clear upon reflection after Pentecost. Couldn't have been really figured out before the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. So that's why Trinity Sunday is the Sunday after Pentecost. But then what happens to the Blessed Virgin Mary? What happened to Mary? Well, that's where this feast comes in, and perhaps the Holy Spirit inspired Pope Francis to put it on the calendar, because the motherhood of Mary was declared from the cross. That's the gospel I just read. Behold your mother, behold your son. There's a new motherhood revealed from the cross. And then that very motherhood is put into practice in the upper room. That's the other optional first reading from Acts chapter 1, where the apostles are gathered praying, and they're together with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So Mary in the cenacle, the upper room, is exercising her motherhood, her spiritual motherhood over the apostles. Not only the one beloved disciple who was there at the cross, but all the disciples, in fact, all of us. Mary's spiritual motherhood. And that the fruit of that prayer with the church is the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is sometimes referred to as the birthday of the church. So if the church has a birthday, well, it has to have a mother. Well, who's the mother of the church? Blessed Virgin Mary. That's why this feast day is fittingly placed the day after Pentecost. Did Mary receive the Holy Spirit on Pentecost? Well, yes and no. And if you see artwork that portrays the Pentecost feast, sometimes the apostles all have flames, tongues of fire over their heads, and Mary doesn't. And sometimes she does, because Mary was already fully united with the Holy Spirit from the time, well, from her conception. But it was declared at the Annunciation, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So she didn't need Pentecost. But she was present at Pentecost, interceding for the church. And so she is, in a sense, she receives the Holy Spirit in the name of the whole church. There's a beautiful prayer that goes along with this feast. I learned it from the movement, Mary Mother of Priests, Father Gobi, Mary Movement of Priests. I don't know if Father Gobi received this from Mary or if it was in the tradition. I don't know, but I learned it from the interlocutions from Father Gobi. And the prayer goes like this, and he says you should always pray it when we pray the third glorious mystery about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, as we pray on Pentecost, and we should always pray that. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Mary, the powerful intercessor, praying for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a spiritually maternal action, to pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit on all of us, on the church. And that's what Mary does. She's mother of the church. She's the means through which new life is brought into the church, into the world. That's a mother. That's the role of a mother, life giver. The role of Mary as mother of the church was hotly debated during the Second Vatican Council. It's a little bit of history behind this title. I think I've told this story before, but at the Second Vatican Council, the church's mission was to make a new statement of the church and what the church, how the church relates to the modern world, how the church is the mediator of grace for the modern world, and to say it in a way that the world could understand it. So the question came up, well, how do we describe Mary in light of this mystery? And about half of the council fathers said we should have a special document to explain Mary's unique role in our salvation. And the other half said, well, what we should do is show how Mary has a unique place in the church. So should there be a separate document about Mary, or should the description of the unique place of Mary be added into the document about the church, which was promulgated Lumen Gentium, the light of the nations. So they really debated about this, and when they voted on it, it was almost half and half. But the majority said, let's put Mary in the document on the church. And that's why the final chapter of Lumen Gentium, chapter 8 of Lumen Gentium, is about Mary in the mystery of the church. Mary, you could say Mary, mother of the church, although they deliberately didn't use that title, because some of the council fathers said, if we use a title that's not familiar, it's going to give us trouble when we have ecumenical dialogue. You know, other Christians who don't recognize Mary's unique place, they'll accuse us of exaggerating her. So the title, Mary, Mother of the Church, which was proposed to be put into the document back in 1964, in the end it was not put in. But Pope Saint Paul VI, when he promulgated Lumen Gentium, that's November 21st, 1964, Feast of the Presentation of Mary, he at the same time declared Mary as Mother of the Church, made a formal proclamation that this is a fitting title by which she can be known. So it was a bit of a compromise. We won't put her in the document, but we're going to honor her by this title anyway. Only, 60 years later, or 55 years later, or whatever it was, did Pope Francis add the feast day to the calendar. That's a little bit of history. Maybe it might not seem inspiring to ponder it, but it's interesting to see how there was no argument in the council about Mary's place in the church, her unique role, her exalted role. No, nobody disagreed with that. The question was how to express it. Should we say it in a separate document or in light of the church? And the guidance of the Spirit was, let's recognize Mary. When we describe the church, we have to give a special place to Mary, our mother. Well, this is what we celebrate. Now, Mary's motherhood is also the evidence of the conquering of the stain against motherhood that took place in our first parents, Eve. Mary is the new Eve, the new mother of the living. The problem of sin has been overcome by her son, Jesus Christ. That's not Mary's role. And that was one of the things they argued about in the council, and not really argued about, but acknowledged. There's only one Savior. There's only one mediator between God and man. That's Jesus Christ. He's the Redeemer. But he chose Mary as the unique co-redeemer, the unique co-mediatrix, the one through whom the grace he won from the cross will be shared with, will be transmitted to the church. So that's why Mary is such a unique a person. She has such a unique place. And that's what we honor. We honor her as Mother of the Church. We honor her at the foot of the cross, as we do here in this chapel. We honor her as the Our Lady of the Liturgical Life, carrying the life of the church in her heart, in her womb. She's the one through whom the whole life won by Jesus Christ is made available to us. So that's why we are all spiritually her children. The whole church is fruit of her collaboration with the Holy Spirit. So we have completed the Easter season with the Great Feast of Pentecost. Today's feast is the bridge from Eastertide to ordinary time. It's a reminder to us that ordinary time is not ordinary at all. It's the time of the Spirit. And it's the time in which Mary's intercession is powerfully at work. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse.